All right, let's start the last portion of 1 Samuel. Old preacher was dying, and right before his death, he sent a message to the tax agent, IRS tax agent, and the lawyer who are in his congregation, and asked them to come to his home. And when they came to his home, they were ushered into his bedroom. And as they came into his bedroom, preacher motioned and pointed them to the chairs on each side of his bed. And when they sat down, preacher held his, they asked for their hands and hold their, held their hands. And then he smiled contently and sighed and didn't say anything. And okay, so nobody said anything for a while. And this tax agent and the lawyer were thinking, wow, this is rather privileged because preacher, their pastor, wants to spend the last moment of their, his life with us. But the curiosity got the best of them. So the lawyer, of course, asked the preacher. But the reason is he asked him is because both of them knew that the preacher was not very fond of either one of them when he was alive. So he asked, preacher, why did you ask two of us to come? Old preacher mustered up all of his strength and replied weakly. He said, Jesus died between two thieves. I want to go like that. I don't know if it's a compliment or not. How did the person dies often portray the character of that person, with the exception of some of the accidental death? The aged saint might be on his deathbed, but he may not be afraid of death at all, because he knows that when he dies, when he passes from this life to the next life, and he will be welcomed by his Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven. At the same time, there might be a very strong young man who is an unbeliever. And that person might say, I am not afraid of death, but in his heart, he is absolutely scared to death of dying because he doesn't know that unknown future. In chapter 28, King Saul was told by the Samuel who brought it back, who was told to go back from the life beyond by the Lord, to speak to King Saul that they would lose a battle next day and he and his son will be killed. Instead of repenting to the Lord, what did Saul do? He went out. He didn't stop, and his heart was too hardened. Once again, he pushed away God's inviting, merciful hands. I'm sure you guys remember this. I said this whenever I give an altar call on a Sunday, at the end of Sunday service. You might say no to Jesus now, and your heart become calloused, and there will be a time when your heart no longer care about God's calling and God's merciful hand, because your heart is no longer turning to Him. That was the point for King Saul. Tragically, Saul never learned the lesson. While David repented from the heap of ash in Ziklag, you guys remember that? When they came back to their own hometown, Ziklag, everything was burned down. He repented, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. Remember that? In the meanwhile, Saul was in his own strength when against the Philistines of Jezreel. While David consulted the Lord through the ephod by the Abiathar, the priest, so what did Saul do? He consulted the witch of the Endor. David pursued the Amalekite and rescuing his family and restoring his faith. And Saul went down in defeat to the Philistine, losing his family, losing his all of his sons, minus one, and his kingdom and his life. One godly man, one ungodly man's, especially for in this case, Paul, is Saul, is a rather pathetic death of the disobedient, isn't it? Let's stop and pray. Father, your word said the Old Testament is given to us for example, for us to learn from. We know that it is important for us to learn from other people's mistakes instead we go through our own mistake. Unfortunately, we do plenty of them. Father, we are asking you to speak to us today that we may learn from the Saul's fault and his wrong choices, that we may not repeat the same kind of things in our lives, always putting you before our own wants and desires in seeking your ways. Father, speak to us, anoint our heart to hear from you, and also we are asking you to speak, anoint the one who speaks, that he may not do what he may not speak what he wants, rather only what you put the word in his mouth. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 31, please. Now the Philistine fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from the before the Philistines and fell slain on the Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistine followed hard after Saul and his sons. The Philistine killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, the Saul's son. The battle became fierce against Saul. An archer hit him, and he was severely wounded by archers. Then the Saul said to his armor bearers, "Draw a sword and thrust me through it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his own sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Stop there, please, and give me your interpretation, please. Good? What else? What else do you see? Another good one. Bill? Huh? Good? Remember, interpretation is what does it mean to, what does it mean, okay? So, Bill, you were going to say something?
No.
That's right. That's right. Especially those whom we love. They get affected more than anyone else. Yes, Anna? In James?
Yes.
Okay, what does it mean? Okay. So if it's you are not a leader, you can go do whatever you want to do. So even every single Christian have to follow God? Good. Anyone else? Wayne is thinking. I will explain that portion, but what about the rest of his military? Remember, these are the people who followed Saul's command to go after David, who was not guilty, right? So they had the same mindset, like a Saul. If they had a different mindset, they would leave. Saul's army would go deserted to the David's army. Yes, Manny? Okay. Thank you. Good. Yes? Good question, and I will explain. Saul's son's death is a tragic, especially Jonathan's case. Yet important is in God's plan. By removing the logical heir to Saul's throne, God cleared the way for the Davids to become next king. If Jonathan was alive, would he give up his throne for David? Yes, in a heartbeat. He would gladly do so. But what if his brothers, the other two guys, was Abinadab and the other guy whom I cannot pronounce, isn't tight? What if they were still alive? Then Jonathan siding with David and fighting against his own brothers. Am I making sense? That will be very awkward and hard on their families. However, there's another son who didn't go to the battlefield. When we study 2 Samuel, we will learn. His name is Ishbosheth. And there will be a spelling test after this. So it is God's way of eliminating any roadblocks for King David. Hold a second, please. Yep. No, he's not. You're thinking somebody else. That's Jonathan's son, not Saul's son. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Of course. Worship the Lord. That's what I do. When I worship the Lord, I see how big our God is. And I only see what's in front of me, physical eyes. But I don't know anything behind sin, not even 1 minute behind. What if I die, and let's say I'm in this ultimate stressful situation. 1 minute after, if I die, does it matter? I don't know anything about the future, even not even 10 seconds after from now. I might just drop dead right on the spot here. And sayonara, I'm going to go up there first. So, when I worship the Lord, whenever I have facing the ultimate stressful situation, I worship the Lord, acknowledging who He is and how wonderful He is, and telling my carnal mind to back off so I can acknowledge how great He is. Am I making sense to you guys? Okay. Saul's sin cost him not only his life, but also his sons. How many innocent people, including godly son Jonathan, suffered and died that day because of the consequences of Saul's sin? We must never think that we live or die only to ourselves. Hosea 8:7 says, you guys know this, sow to the wind, and sow the wind, and reap the whirlwind, right? Can I change the slide? Did you get the sermon outline note? Okay. This account of the Saul's death is different from the given by the Amalekite in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. You guys know this. Amalekite, who came to Saul with a crown of Saul in his hand. And I see the first possibility. Amalekite's story is probably fabricated in intent to win David's approval. And the second possibility, Amalekite's story might be true. You know, Saul may survive from his own wound. He fell on his sword, still breathing, and asking for Amalekite's help to end his life. He'd rather die in this man's hand than a Philistine come and abuse him. Chapter 15, you guys remember this. In chapter 15, Saul was told to do what? Just a few people? What did Saul did? Is that the only one whom survived? Obviously, there were more than one person. Okay. Amalekite king was Agag, was eventually killed by this Samuel, right? Obviously somebody else was there, this man. Isn't it funny how he was disobedient to God, spared Amalekite, few people, and those people, eventually another Amalekite killed Saul. The one he tried to destroy, he didn't destroy because he disobeyed God and came around to hurt him. All right? Yes, Anna? And where? Oh, not all of them. The whole family, yeah. Priest family, yeah. You're right. Yes? Yes, that's what I'm going to talk about. It's okay? Yes? Yes, you are. like I said, Amalekite might be lying, fabrication, to say that he just saw Saul is dead, picked up his crown and sword and take it to David. Maybe I'll become one of the chief. Yeah, I'm not going to say which one is right. It's one of those two possibilities. Am I making sense? No. There's no such a thing as a two contradicting truth. No. It can be one of the two possibilities. So am I. Yeah. So that's why I said one of the two possibilities. If Saul obeyed the Lord, he wouldn't be in the position of suicide or being killed by the very one he is supposed to eliminate. That's like our sin in our lives. If we don't eliminate the sin that hurt our relationship with our God from our lives, guess what? The very sin would come back to haunt us to our spiritual dilemma or even the physical difficulties. The essential sin. Can I change the slide? Not yet? This thing is stubborn. You're going to eat that word. The essential sin that led to the Saul's foolishness is a self-will. See what happened to you? The Philistine was not Saul's worst enemy. His worst enemy was himself. Yeah. Saul's backslide did not happen overnight, but over many years. And ultimately, like a rotting tree collapsing on itself, his self-centeredness and self-will ended in self-destruction. Make sense? Hello? Can't you not do two things? As I was highlighting those letters, I was thinking, yeah, it's going to take a while for them to write it down. It has more than two letters. So, bad decision does not start out of the blue. It starts with a very small compromise. That's how erosion starts. I'm sure you heard this rhyme that was studied by the Benjamin Franklin. Listen, and I'm going to put it up as soon as you guys finish writing. The rhyme starts, because of lack of nail, shoe was lost. Because of lack of shoes, horse was lost. Maybe I'm out of battery. Yeah, I think so. And lack of a horse, the rider was lost. And the lack of a rider, a crucial battle was lost. And because of loss of battle, the war was lost. It all started with a small thing. Yeah. Saul figured it's better to die quickly at the hand of someone, he's supposedly on his side, than in slow, torturous agony in the hands of a sadistic enemy. Perhaps the saddest part of this sin is that what Saul did not say. Even in his final moment, he neglected to call out God. No repentance, no reconciliation, and Saul faced death as he faced life, with eyes desperately fixed on his circumstance and himself, not to God. So, the sin of omission is as bad as the sin of commission. Saul has never sought God's guidance in his life at all, including in his deathbed. All right, with this, let's talk about suicide. Let me ask you this question. If a born-again Christian, I said not unbeliever, born-again Christian, felt that he is at the end of his wit situation, emotionally, physically, so if he choose to commit suicide, does that believer go to hell, like some denomination says, or that person still go to heaven? Tell me. Why? Okay. Yes. Okay. What about you? No, I'm making a premise is that person is a born-again Christian. Okay. You two end up going having to argument this tonight. You two gonna have an argument tonight, a theological argument. Just kidding. All right, who else? Okay. But you didn't, hold on. You didn't answer me. You that's your thinking, but you didn't answer me yes or no. Yeah, would that person will go to heaven or no? Kathy? In other words, if they don't have a faith in God, they would commit suicide? Okay. Hold on. From the love of God? Okay. Gary? Okay. Okay. You, Bible teach doesn't teach what? Okay. How many? Go ahead. Put your hands down for a minute. I'm going to come back at you. Come back for you. I'm going to ask you yes or no. Raise your hand. Those who are born again Christian will not go to heaven. Raise your hand. Yeah. If they commit suicide. Raise your hand. Hi. If you believe it. Okay. Okay. Put your hands down. The rest of them, you believe that you're going to go, that person is going to go to heaven? Then raise your hand. No. Yes or no? It's a yes or no. No, hold. I'm just trying to get the point. Okay, that makes. You were going to say something.
That's what I'm going to say. That right there is the repentance. That about you.
Good point. Okay, let me explain. If that is the right, the denomination, the reason why I went through all of this is a good discussion. At the same time, I'm trying to dissemble some of this denomination and some people's personal theology regarding suicide of the believers. If their theology is correct, we have two very important questions to ask. Number one question is, do all Christians ask God to forgive all of their sins all the time by remembering them, each one? If you're like me, I forget so many things, I'm sure I will leave this about 40 different sins behind. So when I pray, from time to time I ask the Lord, forgive all of my sins, whether I remember them or not. There's a parenthesis, because I live near Green Valley. Yes, Susan. No, I'm going to explain. No. Second question we should ask, how do they know that the person who committed suicide already asked the Lord to forgive his sins of suicide before he killed himself? If those teachers said, well, that doesn't count because I have to ask them another, then if they said that doesn't count, I have to ask him another question. Have you ever sinned against the Lord even though you knew exactly you are sinning against God? I'll be the first one to raise a hand. You knew exactly it's wrong, but you still did it. Sometimes we are too stubborn to say, I'm sorry. The late British theologian G. Campbell Morgan said this, suicide is always the ultimate act of cowardness. I understand what he's saying, but at the same time, I think he's rather harsh. Like many said, you don't know that person's mental situation. When that person, this is not something, I'm going to commit suicide this morning. You don't come to that position. You're facing the ultimate situation. It's like you cannot think anything, any other option. So you're thinking, the only way I can get out of this misery is to see Jesus. So I'm going to end myself. Here, I don't find anywhere in the Bible that talks against suicide in negatively or positively. It simply records them. There are about five or six people mentioned in the entire Bible who was commit suicide. When a person is brought into the point of taking his own their own life, that's a taking act of taking their life is an irrational act. That person just does not see the way out of one's life dilemma. Anyone who does commit suicide has given in the lies and deception of Satan. That's for sure. Whose purpose is to kill and to destroy according to John chapter 10 and verse 10. He came to kill and steal and kill and destroy. Remember? So there is one primary problem with this line of thought. It does not recognize that Jesus died for all of our sins. Did he say anywhere in the Bible, Jesus died for all of our sins except suicide? Yes. Who? No. Yes. No, he's not. He was sacrificed. There's a difference. Stop. One at a time. Mm-hmm. That's not the same kind of sacrifice. It's like a... No, that's a sacrifice. See, this is a lively discussion. This is good. Yes and no. Because he was taking the enemy out. That's not his main purpose. He just got killed while he was taking it. Yeah. Yes, Wayne. Samuel is... He is... Remember, this is Old Testament time, so he didn't go to see the up in heaven. He is in the holding tank. He's not in hell. Then remember, during the until Jesus died, there is a two portion. They couldn't cross either way. Samuel was with Abraham and all the good guys here, and the other side is Sheol, and death, idea of death. Okay, the verses connect. No. Hold on. Let me back up. We can question whether a true Christian could commit suicide, but if the true Christian commits suicide, there is only one sin that God will not forgive. Verse that connect with confession with the whole forgiveness, such as 1 John 1:9, referring to the relational forgiveness between the Jesus believer and God. Not judicial forgiveness that was perfectly accomplished by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No, suicide is not unforgivable sin. Unforgivable sin is rejecting the Holy Spirit. What does it mean, blaspheming the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? Cussing the name of the Holy Spirit? Yes, no. No, they're rejecting. Not have nothing to do with the calling the name of the Holy Spirit. What is the main job of the Holy Spirit? Pointing people to the Christ, right? Leading people to Christ. When that person rejects the Holy Spirit, is denying the Jesus Christ. That is the unpardonable sin. That destroyed the idea of a purgatory. Folks, listen. Suicide is not greater than price Jesus paid with his atoning sacrifice. It's one of the sins. If that person feels that is, I cannot go any further, forgive me, I'm coming home. One thing that I know, our God is extremely merciful God. I would like to, I know this is the one portion in the Bible that I like to be wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, says, children of the believers will go to heaven. In other words, what it's not saying is that children of unbelievers will not go to heaven. What about the one-year-old baby child of the two unbelieving parents? If that child get killed, will that child go to hell? I don't know. According to what the Bible does not say, I don't know. But that's why I say I don't mind being wrong. Saying, that's where I believe the mercy of God kicks in. When we get to heaven, there will be a lot of surprises. Hold on. Hold on. There will be a lot of surprises. We're going to find out that some of the people are there and we will be surprised. And they will look at us and they'll say, I'm surprised that you're here. I said this to a friend of mine long ago. I was a contractor for the Yellow Pages company. And I was talking with one of the salesperson. I just became a Christian. I was so excited. I became the probably busiest evangelist because I had that zeal. And this gentleman told me that I'm a Christian too. And I looked at him. Well, I didn't know you were a Christian from the way you talked. It hit him so hard. In other words, his action and the word did not reflect that he was the believer. See, we live, we don't know who, when we're going to end our lives and how. It depends on God's timing. Yes, Bob? Child is born with a sin. Being a human, we are born with a sin. That's good enough for us to be in hell. We have a sinful nature and we choose to be a sinner because we like to sin. If without God, I said to my prison inmate during my prison ministry, the difference between me and you got caught. I haven't got caught for what I was thinking. That's what I was talking about. I rather rely on the mercy of God. Am I making sense? Okay. Yes, Anna. Yep. No, it's not. Yep. My four-year-old's grandson knows exactly he's lying. And he looks straight into my eyes. It's rare. Yeah, but he does. Yes, Manny. Yes. Yep. Okay. All right. Let's move on. Let's go to the next subject. Verse 7. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his son were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistine came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day when the Philistine came to strip the slain. And they found Saul and his three sons fallen in the Mount Gilboa. And they, number one, cut off his head. Number two, strip off his armor. Number three, sent word throughout the land of Philistine to proclaim it in the temple of their idol and among the people. And number four, they put his armor, Saul's armor, in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. All right, what do you see? What's your interpretation here? What does it mean? Not observation, just what does it mean? Yes, Anna? Mm-hmm. It's a Saul's body armor. It's a Saul's body armor, nothing more. Good. Okay. Excellent. Very good. Okay. Who else? Jerry, you're thinking. You're not thinking. Mm-hmm. Okay, just what it meant to you. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Mikey? Okay, that's different view. Okay, good. Yep. Yep. So in other words, when our sin is exposed, it gives opportunity for God's enemy to blaspheme our God's name. The battlefield rooting was a common and it was a rule of ancient world. Victims get stripped and get abused. And their armors and weapons and those clothing would be taken. The armor of the Saul was displayed in the temple dedicated to the worship of Ashtoreth, and there's the Canaanite goddess of the sex and war. It was their idea, their trophy to say, we are bigger, more powerful than the God of Israel. This is a typical phase of a man who sinned against God. And without repentance. Once the man falls for the sin and all the way down, the devil mercilessly come after him. Second point, strip of his integrity and hope or anything in the future. Third point, let the whole world know how that person fell. Remember when Jimmy Schweiger and Jim Baker? Could you see any nightly news without their name mentioned for month after month? Number four, displays person's disgrace in its place as a trophy. Yes, Manny, I did. Pathetic. Oh, so they stick, yeah, the Philistines.
And
yeah. Yep. Yes. Yep. See, there was an incident. This serial killer in Southern California. This man did not rape the women whom he killed, but he stabbed that victim minimum 17 times, up to 40 times. He was having sexual excitement by killing that person, stabbing that person. Same concept, sadistics. Saul's tragic death gave an opportunity for the enemies of God to disgrace his name. I'm quoting literally, taking out from what Nathan said to King David after he sinned against God with Bathsheba. All right, let's go down to verse 11. We got to move fast. It was a good discussion, though. Can I change the slide? Now, when the inhabitants of the Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistine had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bashan, and they came to the Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. All right, what's your interpretation? It's a simple one. That's an observation. What does it mean? What does it mean to James? No, not they. It's I or do. What do you get out of this? We see a very important aspect here. What did they do with the body? What do you call that? Okay. Is the Bible against the cremation?
No.
Okay. And who are these people? Jabesh Gilead people, right? They were showing the gratitude. Why? Saul saved their lives, didn't he? That's the only good thing that I know. Okay. Wouldn't that be better if we show our gratitude to the other person while that person is still alive? When I did the many funerals, I cannot even count how many I've done. And they really talk nicely about the person passed away. It's all good and dandy. But what good is it saying it after that person died? Why not before? Instead of saying nice thing about that person for 15 minutes, how about the 1 minute of the phone call or the text thing? I thank God for you. Wouldn't that be better? Yeah. All right. Out of gratitude for Saul delivering their city, they mentioned in chapter 11, the men of Jabesh Gilead risked their lives to recover the body of Saul and his sons for the proper burial. This is the first record of the cremation in the Bible. The people who tend to say negative things about the suicide also talk negative about cremation. Same denomination people, to name an Assembly of God people. They say that, well, if you cremate the person, God will have a hard time putting that person back together at the time of rapture. I said, really? Wow, that must be puny God. If God can create heaven and earth, everything from nothing, do you think God can put you back together out of nothing? Okay, huh? Out of nothing, yeah. Out of dirt. Yeah. And we eat fish. All right. You are buying dinner. How many times is this going to go off? Okay, 37 minutes of a cremation does the same thing what the 30 years of burial does. So this is my thought. I have to put this up since I mentioned it. The main reason for the opponent of cremation is that God may not be able to bring those burned people back at the time of rapture. If God can create the heaven and earth from nothing, of course He can bring the people back for the rapture in no time. With that, after that, okay, I did the research. It costs less than $600 to cremate a person, but it can cost more than $10,000 for burial. Yeah. You know, I'd rather have my family, the living family member, to have a $9,400 difference if you have to have a cremation. I have something different. In my hand, this is a willed body program by Yobe for the College of Medicine. This body, after I die, is nothing more than meat and bone. Might as well somebody make a best of it, right? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, Swedish body. That's right. And here, I like the way this page too, it says surgical history and the major health problem. And the third question is, I love the way they said, any other information or advice you would like to give those you will be teaching. There's a parenthesis, you will be teaching with your dead body. That's his problem. Talk about heartless situation, right? All right, three applications since we are out of time. Yes, Debbie. On my driver license, I'm a donor, but I think I'm going to take myself off from that because they want the whole body in this program. So, yeah.
No, there is.
There is. Number one, the price of sin is enormous. If not, it not only costs us, but it affects the people around us. Second application. We must remember that our sin brings disgrace to our God's name. Think twice before you sin. Third, if you know someone who thinks about committing suicide, tell him or her that with God there's always hope. Besides, it is not their place to end the life that is given by God. Amen? My mother-in-law is one of those people who believe that you are not supposed to cremate yourself and you are not supposed to cremate it because God has a hard time putting you back together.